All right, this week's Hall of Famer, Rav Avram Yitzchak Cohen Cook. Now, there's a pasuk in Malachi that talks about a great person, right? The Gemara says, based on this pasuk, that if you should choose a teacher, it should be a teacher like an angel. Pasuk says, Torat emes b'fiu, like the Torah's in his mouth, va'avlalo nimtza b'sfatav, you're not finding wrongdoings in his mouth, b'shalom yishro alachiti, that he goes straight with God in peace, rabbi meshiv ma'avon, he keeps people away, lots of people away from sin, ki sivsei kohen yishmu das, the lips of the kohen, he's guarding wisdom, b'tori v'akshum epiu, and people will come and they'll request Torah from him, ki malach Hashem tzvakotu. Okay, this is talking about, like I said, the Gemara says, you should be a teacher, should be like an angel. These words, every single letter in this pasuk describes Rav Cook to a T. Katzker Rav once said on the pasuk, the Anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li, God has enough angels up in Shemayim. He needs human beings to be angelic in this world. That's what he's looking for. Angels amongst men. Now, Rav Cook's life can be summed up by three pillars, right? Ashloshad Rem, Chaim Shel Rav Kook Omei. These were the three main pillars. One, his unyielding adherence to Jewish tradition. Two, his love for the Jewish people. This is individuals as well as the Jewish nation. And number three, his love for Eretz Yisrael. As a kid, in Cheder, during recess, he would line up the other kids, and they have little packs on their back, and like they'd say, where are we going? We're going to Eretz Yisrael, right? These are the games that he played in recess, right? And this led him to his admiration for the Chalutzim, for the pioneers who were taking part in the building up of the land that would eventually lead to the coming of Mashiach. I had a Rebbe when I was in the yeshiva, Reb Chaim Steiner. Now he's a student of, his Amerikas HaRav, Reb Tzvi Yehuda Cook. And he was giving a shiur, and he said, Harav Amar, and he said something. And I said, wow, I didn't know Rav Soloveitchik said that. And he said, no, Rav Cook. To me, the Rav was Rav Soloveitchik. To him, and to countless other people living in Eretz Yisrael, there's only one Rav. Harav is talking about Rav Cook. Now, he was born in 1865 to a mixed marriage. He had a father who was a chassid and a mother who was a misnagid. Okay, very crazy. This is the home that he grew up in. By the time he was nine, he was already called an Eloi. And Eloi means a child prodigy. Okay, one of his friends said about him at a young age that if he was mevatel zman, it physically pained him. How many of us could say that? This is when he was like 10, If he was mevatel zman, it physically pained him. And already at the age of 13, he was talking about what was his dream? That he would be a Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. 13, I thought I was going to play in the NBA. This is his dream, right? 13, going to be a Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. This is his dream. At the age of 15, he would, every night, take off his shoes, sit on the ground, and say Tikkun Chatzot, and he'd cry. And like one of his friends who said Tikkun Chatzot as well, guys like a tzaddik, 15-year-olds. How many of us were saying Tikkun? Many of our saying Tikkun. Anyway, he's 15 years old, saying Tikkun, and he's crying. I said, why are you crying so much? He goes, you don't get it. I'm a Kohen. Like for him, he felt, I'm missing out on doing the Avodah. This is very painful for me. Now, he spent a year and a half in Volozhin Yeshiva. Between 1883 and 1885, that's why we're doing him right after the Netziv. 1883 to 1885, spent a year and a half in Volozhin. And he became very close with the Rosh Yeshiva with the Netziv. Now, listen to this. We spoke last time about the Netziv. 40 years, he's Rosh Yeshiva. All the great people that learned in Volozhin at that time. The Netziv said it was worthwhile establishing the Volozhin Yeshiva just to produce one student like Rav Cook. While there, he learned 18 hours a day. And in those 18 hours, he covered 60 Daf Gemara. Okay? Most people here aren't going to learn 60 Daf of Gemara this year, Bekiyas. Okay? He learned 60 Daf of Gemara, Be'iyun, each and every day. Now this Hasmada was crazy, but he was different in a lot of ways. He, first of all, what most people there in Velazhen, they spoke Yiddish, he spoke in Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh. He had on his little shtender, he wrote on it, like a lot of people have, Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Right, now we have, why? To remind himself. This is why he's here. One of his friends said that Rav Kook, when he was a kid, he didn't learn Torah to become a Talmid Chacham. He learned Torah to become closer to God. So this reminded him all the time. Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. This is what I want to do. Also in Velazhen, most people have trim beards. Okay? Like some, every yeshiva had a different thing. Slabatka had no beards. In Velazhen, they had trim beards. Rav Kook, just let his beard go. Right? Now, about a decade after he left, he came to visit. Came to visit the Netziv in Velazhen, his Rebbe, and he came during the 9 days. Now, I know for Sfardim, it was only like, Minhagi Avelis from the Shvuah Chabal, Kalbo. But for Ashkenazim, during the 9 days, all 9 days, there's no meat and wine. The Netziv made a Sudas Mitzvah with meat and wine. He said, Rav Kook has come. Is worthy of a Sudas Mitzvah. Right? Just the fact that Rav Kook, his Talmud, served meat and wine, said there's a Sudas Mitzvah. Rav Kook has come to visit. Now, after this, he got married to the daughter of the Aderet. The Aderet, he's known mostly by his Rashi Tevot, his name is Eliyahu David Rabinowitz, but he had a twin brother. So he was known as Eliyahu David Rabinowitz Ta'omim. Okay? Rashi Tevot, Aderet. And he lived nearby his in-laws, and he studied in the local yeshiva there, Panovich. Okay? That's where he learned. And he became close during this time with the Chafetz Chaim. And the Chafetz Chaim pushed him at the age of 23 to go and become the Rav of a small community, Zoymel, a community in Lithuania. While in Zoymel, he begins a Chavrusa with Rav Shlomo Elyashiv, the author of the Leshem Shvo Achlama. Any of you guys learn with Reb Chaim Rosenblatt, he quotes this all the time. He is the grandfather of the recently deceased Reb Yosef Shalom Elyashiv. And Reb Kook learned with him Kabbalah. He learned with him Kitvei Arizal, the Ramchal, the Gra, and other Kabbalistic Sfarim. And this had a profound influence on Reb Kook's writings, which has lots of references filled with Kabbalah. In 1922, already the Rav Rashi of Eretz Yisrael, he arranges for the Aliyah of his former Rebbe Chavrusa, Rav Shlomo Yashiv, and his entire family, including his grandson, and they make Aliyah, and they remain close friends, and they remain Chavrutot. And for the next 4 years, until his death, every midnight, while he's the chief rabbi, he had a Chavrusa with the Baal HaLeshem. As I said, until he passed in 1926. And he remained close with the family, and Rav Kook is responsible. He is the Shadchan and Masada Kedushin for Rav Yosef Shalom Elyashiv, for the grandson's marriage. Who did he set him up with? Rav Aryeh Levine's daughter. Set him up with Rav Aryeh Levine's daughter. He was the Shadchan and the Masada Kedushin for him. Now, after only a few years, Rav Kook's wife passed away. They had a 1.5-year-old daughter, and she passed away. And his father-in-law, the Aderet, soon afterwards said to him, as awful as it is to lose my daughter, I don't want to also compound the tragedy and lose you from the family. And therefore, I want to ask you to marry my niece. His twin brother, he mentioned to Omim, had died at a young age, the age of 44. And he had taken in his niece and he sort of raised her. And now he's asking Rav Kook, marry your first wife's cousin. Right? You married my daughter. Now marry her cousin, my niece. And Rav Kook agreed. And with her, he then had 3 more children, including his only son, Ratzviyu, the cook, who went on to become the Rosh Hashiva and Merkaz Harav. He moves now to a larger city, Boisk, continues to darshan, to preach in public, publish articles, many professing his profound love for Eretz Yisrael, and saying that we cannot complete our mission as Or LeGoyim in Chutz Laretz. We need to make Aliyah. He viewed Jewish nationalism as Hashkachat Hashem, while most other Rabbanim of the time viewed as a rebellion against Torah. Rav Kook felt that they were Shlichei Hashem, even if they didn't realize it. And in 1904, he accepts an offer to become the chief rabbi of Yafo. And he moves to Eretz Yisrael. And all these rabbanim in Chutz La'aretz told him not to. He was offered jobs in yeshivas, in Vilna, in Telz. Rav Chaim Ozer Grzeszynski, right? The Gedolei Ador, told him stay here in Europe. Rav Kook refused. Rav Kook felt Eretz Yisrael is where I needed to be. When he moves, everyone is happy that he's there. The Orthodox look at him and they say, wow, unbelievable chachma, unbelievable tzidkus. And the maskilim say, oh, finally a Rav who speaks Hebrew and not just Yiddish. And as opposed to all the other Rabbanim who called them Kofrim, he praised them for settling the land. He visited all the neighboring kibbutzim and yeshuvim. And when asked why he was so fond of these chalutzim, of these pioneers, if after all this Avodas HaKodesh and their chilonim, why is this such a terrible thing? I mean, why is it such a good thing? He said, it's true. The Kohen Gadol is the only person going to Kodesh Kedashim and only on Yom Kippur. But to build the Beit HaMikdash, any poel can do it. And right now, that's what these people are doing. They're involved in building up Eretz Yisrael before the coming of Mashiach. They're involved in Avodas Kodesh. This is absolutely fantastic. He didn't just befriend them. He helped them economically. He encouraged them to start growing etrogim and make sure it's non-grafted. A lot of people were grafting etrogim and putting it on lemon trees so it should look prettier, but it wouldn't be a kosher etrog. And then he got them involved in growing the etrogim. He contacted all of his friends, rabbanim, in Europe and said, stop buying your etrogim from Greece. There was no citrus fruits that grew in Russia. Buy it from Eretz Yisrael. So he was working out that they should be economically stable. He also tried to influence them, these kibbutznikim, the chalutzim, in mitzvot, especially mitzvot yishuv, mitzvot tzliot ba'aretz. And in general, he tried to unite the old yishuv, the people that just came on chalukah, that were learning and not being really working, with the new yishuv, the pioneers, tried to merge them. Now, most people look at Rav Kook and said, oh, he's like a member of Mizrahi. But the truth is, he didn't see eye to eye with Mizrahi. While Mizrahi preferred separation of church and state, Rav Kook said the Jewish neshama shouldn't just be confined to the shul and the Beis Medrash. It should be part of our life. For Rav Reines, who we spoke about on Yom HaAtzmaut, one of the Rabbanim that was involved in Zionism, he said, this was Hatzalah, saving Jewish lives, creating a safe haven, an Ir Miklat, somewhere to run to. Okay? It wasn't related to religion. Rav Kook disagreed. Rav Kook felt that, and he worked to this when he was Rav Rashi, do his best to try to bring religion into the lives of everyone. Now, his viewpoint was, we are living at historical crossroads. Something is happening, and you have to be blind not to see it. He said, look, 13th century to 19th century Poland. It doesn't matter what generation, what century you go into, it'll look the same. Nothing new happened. But now, the whole world is changing. He said, why is secularism now taking a hold of the whole world? What's going on? Why now? Rav Kook looked at the Chalutzim with their social revolution and he admired their sincerity, admired their search for truth, their hatred of fraud, and he felt compelled to find religious meaning in this. He strove to develop a new understanding of religion that could combat general culture. He saw Chalutzim not as rebels, but as Balei Tshuva, a form of Tshuva. What are they doing? They're returning Am Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. How is this not Tshuva? This is return. We were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, and now they're bringing Am Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael. This is a form of Tshuva. They aren't secular. They're just not yet holy. The difficulties that we're experiencing, this is Chevle Mashiach. This is Chevle Mashiach. Beforehand, during life in Galus, Jews learned passivity. And people just waited around for Mashiach to come. But Rav Kook felt that now was the time for activism. And he referred to the Chalutzim as Chamorosho Mashiach, the donkey of Mashiach. Now, this wasn't pejorative. This wasn't putting them down. He said, Chamor hears from Chomriyut, physicality. And he said, look at the Chamor. It's the only Tamei animal, both simanei tumah, doesn't chew its cud or have split hooves, and yet we do pidyon b'chor on a chamor. Why? Because it's pnimius. Inside, it's holy. Inside, it's tahor. And he felt these are the chalutzim, the building up the infrastructure for the Jewish state before Mashiach is going to come. Rav Kook believed in the theory of evolution. He said, of course, this works because the whole world is constantly progressing. Evil will disappear, and we are metakein olam, marching towards that end. Physically, spiritually, morally, the whole world, as far evolution fits in. But he said, it will get worse, the state of secularism, before it gets better. Why? Because we're told this in the reading of the Gemara. Gemara says, Mashiach ben Yosef will die, there'll be chaos before Mashiach ben David comes. He felt that the old yeshuv, they had healthy souls, but sickly bodies. And the new yeshuv, they had strong bodies, but sickly souls. And what we needed was to merge the two. We needed both strong minds, strong souls, strong bodies. We needed everyone working together. And he once remarked, it's not my way to go out searching out the sins of Israel. And another time he said, this is my favorite quote of Rav Kook. Listen carefully. Pure tzaddikim do not complain of wickedness, but rather increase righteousness. They do not complain of heresy, but rather increase faith. They do not complain of ignorance, but rather increase wisdom. How many people do we know that just walk around, point to the situation, go, oh, it's terrible, just complain? Rav Kook said, it's not our job to complain, it's our job to fix things, to make it better. That's what we're supposed to do. His most famous work is Orot, which are essays on Israel's rebirth and the ancient homeland. In it, he discusses the necessity of wickedness to break from galus. Now, this is a very difficult sefer. Okay? 30 pages of Orot. Rav Aviner, who's alive today, he wrote an explanation, a commentary trying to explain it. It took him 400 pages to deal with 30 pages of Orot. It's not a simple sefer. But in it, he talks about the generation Eretz Yisrael before Mashiach will have felt that they achieved all their physical goals. This is exactly what's going on in post-Zionist Israel today. And this will diminish their neshama. But he says this is already foretold. You see it in Parshat Nitzavim. You see it in Parshat Tazino. It's also at the end of Masechet Sota, right? Leading to turmoil and rebellion. But this is necessary, and it hadn't already been predicted. Now, what's interesting is Rav Tzadok of Lublin, right? If you were in Poland, so you were nearby. We don't necessarily go to his cemetery, but cemetery nearby. Rav Tzadok of Lublin, he also felt that this generation, he's a contemporary, this generation was going to be successful. He said, it was alluded to also at the end of Sota, it says, chutzpah yaski, says that brazenness, chutzpah, will be prevalent. And he said, he discussed the ma'apilim. Ma'apilim, for those who don't know, after the chet of the meraglim. So there were people that said, all right, we'll go to Eretz Yisrael now. We made a mistake. And Moshe says, don't go, God's not with you. And they tried to force the issue, and they were killed. So Rav Tzadok said, says in the pasuk, he lo tetzlach. Moshe said, this, but in the future, the chutzpah will be matzliach. And what's interesting, when the Zionists tried to smuggle Jews in past the British blockades, right, the white paper not allowing Jews to come in, trying to escape the Holocaust, they smuggled them in, they called that operation the Ma'apilim, going against the authority. Okay? And Rav Tzadok had said this, they would be successful. But this writing of Rav Tzadok was censored for 40 years. People didn't want to think that Rav Tzadok actually thought the Zionists, would be successful. Only 40 years later, they published these writings. Now, the difference between Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok of Lublin is very clear. Rav Tzadok felt that this was a rebellion against God and was forcing his hand. Or Rav Kook felt that this was a union of Ratzon Ha'am and Ratzon Hashem. God wanted this, and now finally the people did as well. This is how Rav Kook explains. Someone mentioned the other day, before Yom Tzimut, well, what about the three oaths? What about the three oaths and the Gemara Ksubas? Seemingly saying that Bnei Israel can't forcibly take the land of Israel. Said Rav Kook, without all the other millions of answers that there are, says in Shir HaShirim, after these psukim, it says, until there be a hitorerut, till there be an awakening. He goes, clearly, this Zionist movement, right, after nearly 2,000 years, Jews from all over the world, as I said the other day, from over 100 countries, speaking over 80 languages, decide to come back and settle Eretz Israel. How is this not the Hetz Orerut that is mentioned? So the three O's are irrelevant because there is now this Hetz Orerut. From the day that Rav Kook arrived in 1904, he had not left for Chutz Laretz. But in 1914, he was invited to speak at the Aguda Convention in Europe. He was already a member of the Moetzes Agudas Yisrael, and he accepted the invitation because he wanted to express his views on Eretz Yisrael. But then World War I broke out, and Rav Kook got stranded in Europe until 1919. His longing for Eretz Yisrael was so clear, Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, the author of the Sri De'esh, tells that he invited Rav Kook over to his home. And he brought him into his living room, and he looked out at the big way window, beautiful scene, and he said, look, and Rav Kook started to cry and started to whisper, Al Naros Bavel. This is what he thought. He looked at that and he said, Al Naros Bavel. Sham yashavnu gam b'chinu b'zechreinu tziyah. How could we forget Eretz Yisrael? He first went to Switzerland, then he goes to London, and during this time, he wrote the Orot. Now, in Switzerland, he befriended a brilliant university student. A brilliant university student named David Cohn. And he becomes a Talmud for life. He had all these theological questions. And he has these conversations with Rav Kook. And he totally wins him over. This David Cohn ends up, says, wherever you go, I'm going. Follows Rav Kook back to Eretz Yisrael. He becomes Rav David Cohn. Or as we know better, the Nazir. Right, Rav Korn's little office downstairs in the Nazir room. This is the Nazir, the Talmud Mufak of Rav Kook, the father-in-law of Gorin. That's why Rav Gorin, who had a yeshiva in this building, built that office for his father-in-law. He was the Talmud Mufak of Rav Kook. He's the one that published most of Rav Kook's writings. And he was won over, starstruck by Rav Kook, and just followed him to Eretz Yisrael. While in London, he had a part in influencing the government towards the Balfour Declaration. And after the Balfour Declaration, when there was a large gathering with many government officials, Rav Kook said, I did not come here to thank the British Empire. Rather, I came to congratulate you for being chosen God's agent to fulfill his promise to bring Am Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael. When he returns, he becomes the Rav Rashi of Yerushalayim in 1919, and 2 years later, he creates the position. He becomes the Rav Rashi of Eretz Yisrael in 1921, and he works on behalf of Jewish rights against the British government. He testifies at the Kotel Commission that it's not up to you to decide who gets the Kotel. God gave it to us. He argues that how could you limit, you know, immigration to Eretz Yisrael. This white paper is illegal. You know, the Torah calls upon the Jews to come back. He argues with them, do something about Arab riots. During this time, he begins Yeshivat Merkaz Harav. Merkaz Harav, he views it as a continuation of Elazar. He views himself as a continuation of the Netziv, to stem the tide of secularism and produce Rabbanim and leaders for this unique generation, this unique era of Shivat Zion. He had a very broad vision, and he felt that it was necessary to not only learn Bavli and Yerushalmi, but he had to learn Halacha, Poskim. He had to learn every Sugya, Aliba de Hilchasa. But not only that, he felt in Merkaz Rav, this part of the curriculum, you needed to learn Machshava, and Chasidut, Kabbalah, and Ivrit, Jewish history, geography of Eretz Yisrael, public speaking, creative writing. And you needed to learn the sciences that would help you understand the Gemaras that, you know, you're dealing with. This was not your typical yeshiva. When he was appointed both chief rabbi of Yerushalayim and chief rabbi of Israel, he was met with controversy. In Yerushalayim, very upset at him. Why? There had been a ban for the last 50 years on speaking Hebrew and learning any secular studies. He disagreed with both. When he became the chief rabbi of Israel, says, why do you have such a friendly relationship and attitude towards secular Jews? There were groups of Kanaim, of zealots, students of Rav Chaim Yosef Zonnenfeld. He personally had he and Rav Kook had mutual respect for each other, but his students, they were kanoim, they were zealots, and they insulted him, they humiliated him in public. And he would never respond. Not only would he not respond, there were times when these very same zealots came to Rav Kook needing favors, and he helped them. And he helped them. I once heard a story that Rav Kook was walking through the streets of Yerushalayim at night by himself once, and someone came over and said, "How can you walk in by yourself?" There's a Gemara that says a Talmud Chacham shouldn't walk by himself at night because he might be harmed by the Mezikim. And he said, "Don't worry. Here in Yerushalayim, the Mezikim don't think I'm a Talmud Chacham." Okay? Once a Kanai, a zealot, insulted Rav Aryeh Levine in public. And he held his tongue, he didn't say anything. And another person afterwards said to him, "Do you know why that happened to you?" He said, "I don't know, maybe because I sinned." He said, "No, it's because you're friendly with Rav Kook." They said, "Ah, do you think that the way I conducted myself was okay?" He said, "Oh, it's very admirable." And he quotes all these Gemaras. And he said, "Oh, I learned that from Rav Kook." Rav Aryeh Levine explained that the Sitra Acher, right, the dark side, fights like a general. Now, how does a general fight? You attack the strongest position. Use all your energies, Sitra Acher does, to prevent Gedolim from influencing people. And therefore, he incites simple people to attack and lessen their influence. And he said, this happened to the Rambam, it happened to the Ramchal, and now it's happening with Rav Kook. In a similar vein, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook was once asked, "How could it be that all the Gedolim were against your father's Hashkafa? Don't we see it must be that your father was wrong?" He said, "Look, Gedolim can make mistakes as well. We see that it says in Gemara Sanhedrin, there's a special korban that's brought when the Sanhedrin makes a mistake. We psukim in the Torah. When the Sanhedrin makes a mistake, there's a korban that's brought. So the Sanhedrin can make mistakes, so the Gedolim of our generation can make mistakes as well." One event that caused controversy and is quoted till today, out of context, to mock Rav Kook, is his speech at the inauguration of Hebrew University. Right? People say that Rav Kook began his speech saying, you know, "Ki mitzion teitzei Torah," about Hebrew U. Okay? This is not what happens, taken out of context. This is what, anyone who said it never read his speech. What he did is he spoke about the dangers of secular studies if not taught properly. He discussed how all the faculty of any of the Limudei Kodesh, Limudei Yahadus, should be Yirei Shemayim. Otherwise it would be Chil Hashem. He said that, he was promised, he says in a speech, he was promised that there should be no Bible criticism taught at Hebrew U. Okay? They lied to him. Instead, he was L'shitato. Secular studies could enhance Talmud Torah. And then the Talmud Torah would be an Or L'Goyim. Not through the university, but through the Torah. He ended with the pasuk, "Ki mitzion teitzei Torah," that eventually Yerushalayim would become the bastion of Torah, and this would lead to the Kibbutz Galiot and Binyan Beit HaMikdash. In 1923, at an Aguda convention, one of the Rabbanim made a remark insulting Rav Kook. And on the spot, the Chafetz Chaim stood up. He was sitting at the dais, right? It's the most important gadol that was there. Chafetz Chaim already is like in his 80s. He stands up and he says in shock, he goes, "Let's tear Kriya. They're denigrating the Rav Rashi of Eretz Yisrael." And then he walked out and refused to have nothing to do with the rest of the convention. And he said that Rav Kook is greater than any of these people that are denigrating him. He also said that whoever harms him will never be forgiven. This is what the Chafetz Chaim said about Rav Kook. In 1935, at the opening of a yeshiva in Bnei Brak, Rav Kook was asked to speak. And the Chazon Ish, sitting at the dais, stood up and remained standing through the whole speech. And someone said to him, "Why are you still standing? You could sit down." He goes, "Sefer Torah." He goes, "The Sefer Torah is standing." Of course you have to stand. When Rav Yitzhak Kutner from Chaim Berlin was reprinting his Pachad Yitzhak, the publishers now wanted to take out the first edition, had a beautiful Askama from Rav Kook for the Pachad Yitzhak. And they didn't want it. They didn't want, you know, because all sorts of historical revisionism. People don't like to think that Rav Kook was a good guy. So what, Rav Kook Why would you want to have his haskama? Rav Huttner said, if you take out Rav Cook's haskama, then take out all the haskamas. They took out all the haskamas. Right? They took out all the haskamas. Rav Huttner had said that had I not met Rav Cook, I wouldn't be half the person that I am. Now this revisionism continues till today. Rav Cook gave like these eulogies about Gedolim, and it's printed as Achad min HaRabanim Amar. And I just don't bother saying his name. Rav Ari Levin, beautiful book at Tzadok on a Time. Many of you guys have seen it. When it came out, about a year later, another Haredi book of Rav Ari Levin came out, leaving out all the stories about the relationship between Ari Levin and Rav Cook. Because you know, how could anyone read it Tzadok on a Time? Because you would see that he had a relationship with Rav Cook. That would be terrible. He wrote many sfarim on different topics. He wrote on halacha, agadah, musar, philosophy, dozens of books. Once he was asked why he wrote so much, and he said, I don't have the strength to keep quiet. Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook said about his father, he didn't write, his soul overflowed. And it just came out in coherent statements, ideas, without any cross-outs or corrections, in poetic language. Rav Cook is one of the most frequently quoted Rabbanim in Israel today. Many of his Talmidim and Talmidei Talmidim occupy important positions. And it's interesting, like Moshe Rabbeinu, who never entered Eretz Yisrael, Rav Cook never got to see the Jewish state. But his role in settling the land and the importance of Torah in it were indispensable. He died in 1935 from cancer at the age of 70. And his last words were, there's nothing that justifies and permits division in Israel. His last Erev Shabbos, he said, how can one not be a Zionist, seeing that the Lord God has chosen Zion? His tombstone doesn't have the date of his birth, but rather has three significant dates. It says, Allah le'eretz Yisrael, Chaf Chet Iyar, 1904. Chaf Chet Iyar later on goes on to become Yom Yerushalayim. Then it says, Allah le'Yerushalayim, Gimel Elul, 1919, became the Rav HaRashi. And then exactly 16 years later, it says, Allah l'shamayim, Gimel Elul, 1935. Shkayach, guys. Next week, Rav Soloveitchik.